な、そう。Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second hour Sunday morning. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. If you were here our first hour, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Philippians 4, and we'll be getting there presently. Also, of course, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, as you know, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so we're very appreciative of the fact that you've decided to join with us today for the study of the Word of God. Remember, the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we study and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We always take time at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship. We have no unconfessed sin in our life, and therefore we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our so great salvation. Thank you for this opportunity we have in this local church to assemble in freedom in these United States, to come together to fellowship, to worship, and to study your word and to be edified of soul. We pray now as we study this morning that you will edify our souls, challenge, motivate us according to what we study. We pray it in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass fades and the word, well, you know you're going to say it once in a while. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. I guess I'm going to have to get a teleprompter. At any rate, thank you all for being here. Obviously, we're going to be studying the Word, and at this point, we'll take time to get you to open the Scripture to Philippians chapter 3. I think I said chapter 4 earlier, didn't I? Maybe I did. All right, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm thinking of Ephesians, and so I go back and forth from Ephesians to Philippians. Ephesians, and we're studying Philippians chapter 3, and we're still stuck in verse 11. Somebody's going to say, didn't we move? I thought we were doing that last week. We were. I spent some time, and we're going to digress once again because we looked at the word rapture and the word resurrection. The word in our context is resurrection. And it is my considered opinion that the interpretation refers to Paul's anticipation of his resurrection as being at the rapture, because he's hoping to attain that. We know that, of course, as a believer, he's taught on the resurrection. He knows that he's going to be resurrected. How does he say he hopes that he can attain to the resurrection? That can only mean that he's hoping that he will be alive at the time that the Lord returns at the rapture of the church. So I said at the end of the first hour that we've already taught the doctrine of the rapture. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there you have a section that tells you about the different doctrines. We have probably 100 and some different studies, Bible doctrinal studies, and one of them is the doctrine of the rapture. So you can get that. But I wanted to give some verses because I see so much on the internet today of people that have erroneous theology, who are attacking dispensational teaching, and in particular, the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, obviously, we are in the dispensational camp. We believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. That means that we believe the Lord is going to take us to be with him. We're going to meet him in the clouds. The dead of Christ rise first, then we go to be with the Lord in the clouds, and we'll always be with the Lord. Following that rapture is what we call the day of the Lord, which commences immediately after the rapture and continues all the way through, actually all the way through the end of the millennium. The day of the Lord includes everything from the tribulational period through the second advent all the way up to the great white throne. After the great white throne, we have the day of God, and that is the day of eternity, and that's the final day. And it's not a day as one day, because with God, a day is as 1,000 years. However, if a context demands a single day, then that day is in view in the context. In the case of the rapture, it's not even a full day. It's an instant. The rapture occurs instantaneously, and we're transformed from our human body into a resurrection body, even as we ascend into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So I wanted to give you some ammunition. If you didn't want to go to the whole study of the doctrine of the rapture, I'm going to give 11 verses or sections of scripture that I believe deal with the rapture. The first 7, of course, are pretty lockstep, but some of them are debated, and they argue that they only refer to the second advent. And of course, they can do that in those verses. It is possible, but they are probably rapture passages even so. Probably the most important passage that we have, and I'll go to that one, is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. A lot of people don't even think about this one when they talk about the rapture, because the word rapture doesn't occur here. In fact, some people say the word rapture doesn't occur anywhere. Well, it really doesn't, because the word rapture comes from rapere, which is a Latin word meaning to snatch or to catch away. That comes from the Greek word harpazo, which is found in the scripture, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So here in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it is important that we read these verses, because these are probably the most important with regard to the rapture, even over some of the other ones that we always use. And this would be number 1 in my list of rapture passages. The Lord says in chapter 14, and by the way, this is part of what we call the Upper Room Discourse, which went from John 13 through John 16, and John chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus, which closes out that section in John. So here we have part of the Upper Room Discourse, and he says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God." They do, even the demons do. "Believe also in me," that is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the salvific message, that is to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation eternally. And then he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house or residence are many dwelling places." Some translate it mansions. We don't know exactly what it refers to. It's a location, we believe, in the heavenly New Jerusalem. What it will be like, we have no idea. We know that that New Jerusalem is about 1,500 miles on the square, possibly even a cube, and that is being constructed or is constructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we will go when we meet him in the clouds. We go into that heavenly Jerusalem. We'll have a residence in some form or fashion there. "In my Father's house," that is the heavenly Jerusalem, "are many dwelling places, individual abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's the disciples. It's plural, and we see this as preparing for all church-age saints, and eventually all saints of all time, starting at the second advent and culminating at the end of the millennial kingdom. And he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And of course, then they ask him, "Where are you going, Lord?" And he has the quintessential passage here, as Thomas wants to know. He says, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus says that great verse in verse 6 of John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you didn't know any other verses in the New Testament other than that one in John 3:16, you'd have it summed up. Basically, salvation and the rapture of the church and our presence with the Lord forever, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the interesting thing in this verse tells us that he's going to make that place. And then he says that he will come again. Well, we know there's going to be a second advent. Even many of the Hebrew people and rabbis in ancient time and the Old Testament prophets even believe that. But now, of course, today, many rabbis reject a literal second coming. But Jesus said, I'm coming again. No doubt about it. We believe it and receive you to myself. There is the quintessential phrase. That means it's the most important phrase. It doesn't say Jesus is going to descend to the earth, as it does elsewhere, that he's going to descend down to the earth, such as in Zechariah chapter 14, where he's going to descend to the earth and destroy the armies of Antichrist and then have a victory celebration with us, the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs with their resurrection body and all the saints, on the Mount of Olives. He's going to meet us there at that time and be there. And so we're all going to be there. But that's the second advent proper. 7 years prior, it says here, I will receive you. That is taking someone from one place and taking it to another. If someone gives you a gift, what do? You take a hand out and you reach out and you receive that gift and you take it to yourself. Receive here, of course, is the idea of lambano, to receive something for your very own. Doesn't say he's going to come here and establish the kingdom and start on earth. It says he's going to receive us to himself, to myself, he says, so that where I am, where is he? He's going to meet us in the clouds, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the second most important verse, fills in the details from this verse. So he's going to here he says, receive us to himself, that where I am in the cloud, there you will be also. And then, of course, the questions come up. But later, Paul, having a personal convocation with the Lord, explains it in detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. We usually quote part of this, but 1 Thessalonians, pardon me, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 reads this way. He says here in 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, believers, about those who have fallen asleep or who are asleep. That is people who have died. Many times in the New Testament, Paul uses the metaphor asleep for believers and even unbelievers, but they are asleep, meaning they are dead physically, those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. The people who are unbelievers and unbelievers have died, they have no hope. Their lack of hope is the fact that they don't believe in a resurrection. However, there is a resurrection of the unsaved, and they'll be destined for the lake of fire. But they do not have the hope of a positive resurrection with the Lord. They either reject resurrection altogether or have a negative aspect of resurrection, and therefore they are correct in that, and there's no hope in that. And so it says in this verse, no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That would be who? Well, the Old Testament saints have fallen asleep in Jesus at the rapture of the church, so they are going to be brought up at that time. Not the Old Testament saints, but all those who have died in Christ. I misspoke there. I'm thinking of the tribulation. Sometimes I mix them up. So at any rate, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that's not the Old Testament saints. They didn't know about Jesus. They knew about Mashiach, Messiah. So those who have died from the time of Pentecost, or those who of the apostles were entered into the church at Pentecost, those who have died, Paul would be included. That's why he was hoping he'd make it to the rapture. He didn't, so he will be one of the dead in Christ. And it says he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Then he says, for this we say to you, why? By the word of the Lord. Where did we get this from the Lord? John chapter 14, 1 through 3. We get it from the Lord himself, who just said. Now, apparently, Paul has additional information, but in this case, he simply says, the Lord spoke of this, namely, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel. So we'll hear a shout, and with the trumpet of God. Sometimes it's called the last trumpet. It doesn't mean the last trumpet ever, because there are seven specific trumpets in the tribulation, which are called the trumpet judgments. This is the last trumpet for the church. We have a trumpet, and the tribulation saints have seven trumpets. Trumpets are mentioned all through Scripture. They're a means of assembling the troops. In the army, they had trumpeters and buglers who gave signals for assembly, for dinner. They called it mess call, all sorts of different bugle calls. In the Boy Scouts, I played actually different bugle calls. Our favorite was mess call. That meant we went to dinner. Or taps. That meant we could go to sleep. Reveille, on the other hand, at about 5 o'clock, meant we had to get up and get moving and do the work of the day. So, of course, the trumpet of the Lord signals the rapture, and the archangel will shout, of course. And that's what it says here, at the coming of the Lord. The shout of the angel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. There's our word, harpazo. That's a Greek verb that means caught up. In Latin, it's translated by the word rapere, to catch up or to rapture. That's where the word comes from, the Latin Vulgate. So rapture is a word in the Bible. It's harpazo in the Greek. English translate rapture. Here translated as its meaning, caught up, snatched away. And that's the idea. Caught away together, caught up together with them. So the dead rise first. Then we meet them in the air. We've got our resurrection body on the way up. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul goes to the rest of that story. And he says, in the clouds. So we're going to meet them in the clouds. You've flown in an airplane. You've flown above the clouds. Did you ever think if it could be possible you could get out and just walk on those clouds? Well, someday you will. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and earth will be far below us, and the Lord will be there, and we as believers will form a cloud of witnesses, as is mentioned, of course, for the Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, where it talks about the cloud of witnesses to meet the Lord in the air. We're not meeting the Lord on the ground. That's second advent. We're going to come back with the Lord, and everyone will witness us and the Lord at the second advent proper, ushering in the millennial kingdom and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, if this is all new to you, shame on the pastor and church where you were going. This is Bible. We study the Bible here. These are Bible verses. I'm not making this up. And then he says, this is important, so or thus, we will always, always be with the Lord. In other words, once we meet the Lord in the air, with the dead who've risen first, in our resurrection body, we're with the Lord forever. Now, there's a passage in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7 that says that the Lord Jesus will come before the throne and judge the fallen angels and judge mankind at the second advent on planet Earth, and he comes with the clouds. Now, that doesn't say that the church is there, but if Jesus Christ is there, and he's going to usher in the millennial kingdom, and he comes with all of his angels in the clouds, guess what? You're there too. So I see the church in the Old Testament in Daniel 7, I think it's 13, verse 13. I didn't note that because it's not a direct rapture passage. But it helps to fill in that we're going to be with the Lord when he returns at the second advent and establishes the kingdom. We'll always be with the Lord. Not only that, he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, the therefore is Paul's way of concluding this section, but it also concludes John 14, 1 through 3. Therefore, comfort one another, because what did Jesus say? Obviously, in John, he said, you know, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so we are not to be unhinged. We're not to be discomforted. We're to be faithful and recognize that we're going to be with the Lord at that rapture. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I often quote it at the beginning of the class. We believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The rapture precedes the tribulation on earth of about 7+ years. They're going to be burying the dead, and all sorts of things will happen in judgment. It's all described in Revelation chapter 5 through 19, and we don't have time to go through all that today. We've touched on it many times in the past. All right, the third then, of course, is a passage over in 2 Corinthians 1:9. I think it must be the heat. Everybody's hot here today. It's 80 degrees, and we're used to 60 and 70, and boom, there we get summer, and it's just spring. So 2 Corinthians. All right, I'll slow down and smell the coffee. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here it says, indeed, we have had a sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should trust in ourselves, not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from the great peril of death. When was that? He delivered us from the death of unbelief. We were dead as unbelievers. He delivered us when we believed in Jesus Christ. He delivered us from so great a death. They have the word a peril, but it's simply so great death. That's the fact that we were dead as unbelievers. And, listen, will deliver us, the us is not there, but will deliver he on whom we have our hope, and he will, future tense, deliver us. Now, when is he going to do this? Well, some would say, well, this is just at the second advent. But coupling this with John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we see that that deliverer of us beyond our salvation is that he's going to deliver us from planet Earth at the rapture of the church. So that's an important recognition as well. Okay, and then we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, we know that in 1 Thessalonians, we just looked at chapter 4, 13 through 18, where he's speaking about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, and we discovered those passages clearly teaching a rapture before the tribulation. And here it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, now we... Paul, of course, includes himself, we request of you, brethren, that's all believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could say, well, there's a second advent following the tribulation, or there's the rapture of the church. But listen to the rest of this. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling, our gathering together. Look at the next particle, it's a preposition, epi, gathering together upon him. Well, where is Jesus? We're going to be gathered together upon him. He is seated in heavenly places. We're going to be gathered up to him, not coming to us. We're gathered upon, or as some would translate it, up to. In fact, in the New American Standard, it translates as to. So the preposition epi can be up to or upon, another's moving up to or on top of, obviously on top of the clouds, and it can be translated to. We are gathering together to him, not his coming to us, our gathering to him. So there we see this incredible passage as well. Now, while I'm here, we can come back to it later, but while I'm here, we have this phrase in verse 3. in verse 3, which is the second advent proper, 7 years later. And it says in verse 2, that you may not quickly be shaken from your composure about a rapture, let's say, or be disturbed either by a spirit, that is a demon, or a messenger, or someone who has come to you, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, we have studied the day of the Lord, and listen, the day of the Lord starts immediately after the rapture. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture. Everywhere it says the day of Jesus Christ, it's not even a day. It's an instant. It's the instant called the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever it says the day of the Lord, it follows the rapture immediately. It was all through the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, in that day, speaking of the second advent proper, recognizing from Hosea and other passages that the Lord would, of course, deal with his people and discipline them and purify them, just as if they were metal in a container, and they were purified, drawing off the slag and bringing them into the kingdom, perfect and pure at the end of the tribulation. Israel will be purged, and the world will be purged. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. It occurs instantly after the rapture of the church. In that time, if we come back now, it says the day of the Lord, and then it says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it... Now, it will come is not there in the original, but it means for, unless the apostasia comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, that is the son of destruction, the son of perdition. That would be the Antichrist. There have been Antichrists ever since Jesus was here, and there are Antichrists today, that is those who are against Christ, or as in Roman Catholicism, where the Pope is in place of Christ. Anyone who's in place of Christ or rejects Christ, obviously is against or instead of Christ. They're Antichrist. That's Satan. But what about this apostasia? There are two opinions on this. I've taught it one way, and most people teach it as the word is transliterated into English. Apostasy, the great apostasy. Interestingly enough, the word in the Greek is not the apostasy. It is simply apostasy. So if it is just apostasy, then it could be any apostasy. Well, we've had apostasy since the first century. So what's he talking about? Well, he says here, unless the apostasy comes first. Which one? What are we talking? Oh, the great apostasy. It doesn't say the great apostasy. It just says the apostasia. I have a whole book in my library that says this is referring to the whole world system that will be worse than anything in the world has ever seen during the tribulation. Probably. But then you would think that Paul would use the definite article, the apostasy, speaking of this particular apostasy. However, if you go to Art and Gingrich, the analytic or the lexicons that teach what this word apostasia means, by the way, it only occurs twice in the New Testament. And it refers in both places to departure. A departure. I'm going to look at the other one in just a second. These are important things because we get these arguments against dispensation and rapture, and that's why I'm spending time here. This is teaching. You need to understand this. Paul thought it was important. He says it here. Don't let them mess you up. Don't let them deceive you and tell you that the second coming has come, or that it's a mystical coming and he's not really literally coming to earth. He said there's going to be an apostasia, and then the Antichrist, the son of destruction, will be revealed. Well, he's going to be revealed in the middle of the tribulation, possibly at the beginning. He's going to establish a wonderful world system, and he's going to have peace in the world. He's going to preach peace, but then, of course, sudden destruction comes upon them as the birth pangs in Matthew chapter 24. At any rate, it says apostasia without the definite article. That, of course, could be a departure. Some teach, as I have taught, that it refers to the rapture of the church. They say, well, this is not harpazo. Paul could have used that. He used it in the last book, in 1 Thessalonians. Well, Jesus didn't use it in John 14. He said, you're going to meet me in the air. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he says you're going to be caught up, like harpazo. Here he says there's going to be a departure. Who's going to depart? You and I as believers are going to depart first. That will signal the day of the Lord. When the rapture occurs instantaneously, the day of the Lord occurs, and the tribulation is begun. And we begin with the various seven, what's the first one? The never remember the first one. The veils? Oh, man. All right. Test time, we all flunked it, huh? Seven, what's the first seven? Seals, thank you. I don't know why that always escapes my mind. I know the seven seals, and the seven seals are followed by the seven trumpets, and that's probably in the second half of the tribulation, because the judgment gets really nasty after the abomination of desolation, which is Antichrist putting a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. And finally, then, we have the bowl judgments, seven bowl judgments that wrap up that seven-year tribulation. All of that is part of the day of the Lord. And then the Lord will return, destroy Antichrist and the armies of the beast, known as Antichrist, and establish his kingdom from the time immediately after the rapture, day of the Lord. The rapture is our departure. I think this word apostasia is mistranslated into what we call apostasy. It is true that there's an apostasy, the greatest probably ever, but the definite article doesn't tell us that. Departure here would indicate there's a departure. Not everybody leaves, only those who are in the rapture. You say, well, that ought to have the definite article. Well, it was explained elsewhere. Paul explained it in his first epistle. So I think this is the departure. So we put this in the possible, and in my case, probable rapture passages as well, because we're going to be those who depart. And then it says, then, of course, the Antichrist Christ is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. This is in human history. People think we're going to get better and better till the Lord returns. We're going to get worse and worse. Some people think we're getting there now. We're seeing anti-Semitism, anti-Hebrew, anti-Jew today worse than in the time of the Nazis. Oh, it hasn't come to that kind of totally evil, except in certain cases where people are burning Hebrews alive, such as they did in Jerusalem, and someone just did with a young couple in this country. So we're seeing evil, but nothing compared to what will be during that tribulation. And of course, at first, Antichrist says, we're going to make a peace treaty. There'll be world peace. We'll all love the Hebrew people until the middle of the tribulation. Then anti-Semitism comes to its fore, and the Jews say, are told in Matthew and elsewhere, get out of Jerusalem. Don't pick up anything. Head for the hills, because you are going to be put into the ovens and killed and be part of the tribulational martyrs. All right, I know I'm giving you extra stuff, but we have to give this information. It's not taught today in churches. It's tragic. It makes me angry. Righteous indignation. I won't go to bed with it, but it makes me angry that people don't teach this. Oh, because congregations can't learn this. Oh, they don't want to hear this. This is the Word of God. And he puts himself above every object of worship so that he takes his seat. Maybe not even put a statue. In Revelation, it says he puts a statue of himself or some audio animatronic thing in the temple. Here it says he has a chair in there. He sits in the Holy of Holies. The audacity, the arrogance, the seat that Jesus Christ will sit in the Holy of Holies during the millennial, he is doing in the tribulation, trying to upstage Jesus Christ. Takes his seat in the temple of God, which will be rebuilt during that period of tribulation, probably early on. You think, could they do that in a year? They could probably do it in a week. We drove up the street the other day, and it was an empty lot. 2 days later, we came back, and there's a whole block full of four-story apartment buildings. Boop! They build them in a day or two or a week. I did nothing but an empty lot there. And then there's buildings. So the Lord certainly and Israel can build the temple in a short time at the beginning of the day of the Lord, immediately after the rapture of the church. And then it says he displays himself as being God. Well, have a God in the tribulation. Of course, he's going to be ushered out and dismissed to the lake of fire at the end of human history. We know about that in Revelation, last three chapters. Do you not remember, listen to this, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? When did he tell them these things? Last convocation, upper room discourse, John 14, 1 through 3 and following. He was telling them these things. And so Paul says he was telling you. Paul was telling you these things. He was rehearsing what Jesus said. Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Jesus said it in John 14, 1 through 3. All right. And then he says, and you know who or what restrains now. Well, it's basically who restrains. That's the Holy Spirit now in you. Each of us have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That restrains the Antichrist. That restrains the tribulation from coming. Once we leave and are departed, and we're the dearly departed, we're raptured, not dead, we're going to be with the Lord. Once we depart, then the Holy Spirit in us is removed from the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's undiminished deity. He's here, and he can come and help believers during the tribulation. He'll give the gospel during the tribulation. People will have spiritual guidance during the tribulation, but they're not going to have the indwelling and filling. They'll get that in the millennium again, but not in the tribulation. He will be enduing them like he did in the Old Testament. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. They had enduement. Saul had the Holy Spirit and prophesied, but it was certainly taken from him. David said, don't do that. We can't pray that prayer. We can't say, don't take your Holy Spirit. We can say, keep me from sinning so I lose the fellowship and the filling, but I can't say, don't take your Holy Spirit. He permanently indwells us, as does the Father and the Holy Spirit. He who restrains now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the man of lawlessness already at work. First century. He's writing here in the first century. He's already at work. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, will do so. Here he says restrains until he is taken out of the way. How will he be taken out of the way? In the bodies of believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, I know I went beyond, and this is so important. That just when I see the word resurrection, bing, the light goes on, and I have to talk about the rapture. It's our hope of resurrection. We live in that hope. Think about it. When you have adversity in your life, it's not forever. We're going to be resurrected, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. We don't know. We live in that moment-by-moment hope. Paul lived in it. He thought it happened in his day. But he'll get to be a part of it, and we'll say, well, you missed it, Paul, but here you are. You got to go up first. Hallelujah. Hi, Paul. I'm Gary. He said, oh, great. Glad to meet you. Over here is David and Daniel. Let's go talk to him. Wow. What a day that will be. We sing about what a day that will be. Man, all right, I get a little emotional on it. So the other place that apostasia is found, let's do that so you have this ammunition. Go to Acts 21. Acts 21, 21, easy to remember. 21, 21. Acts 21, 21. Now, it comes after verse 20. Verse 20 says, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God. What did they hear? Well, the gospel. And they said to them, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. Thousands of Hebrew people believed in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus their Messiah. And they are all zealous for the law. So many of them believe, and they have been told about you, Paul, and you are teaching all the Jews, not just the believing Jews, but those who are not believing in Messiah. You are telling them not to be circumcised, not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs of the law. And so we have this one here in Acts 21, 21. Let's see. Oh, the word depart here. Oh, there it is. See, it's not even in the New American Standard. In the New American Standard, I'll read verse 21 again. And they have been told about you, that is Paul, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake. To forsake, that means to depart. they are departing from Judaism. But what are they departing to? They're saying that you're departing from Moses, that Paul is leaving Moses, and his departure is towards Christ, just as the rapture is towards Christ. He is departing from Moses. And Paul would have to say, well, yes and no. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. I'm not departing from Moses. The law, of course, departed from me. And you who adhere to the law to believe you're going to be saved have departed as well. So here, departure means two things. The apostasy, their departure in keeping to the law as if it's saved, and Paul departing into Christ as being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a departure. And that's what we might say, that for departure, departing Moses. You have departed Moses. Did Paul depart Moses? Yes. Yes, he certainly did. So they're not wrong, but he departed to Christ. And that's where the other word is used. Anyway, I rest my case. Go over to 1 Peter. I hope I can finish these. I want to finish them. I will. If we don't look at all of them, it's okay. I'm going to give them to you anyway. 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father in the salutation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, that is believers, to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. A living hope? Well, what does it mean? It means that we're not just going to die. We die physically, but we have a living hope. We're going to live forever. A living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead ones. Jesus Christ was resurrected out from the dead, physically dead. He was resurrected. So we have that hope, as Paul teaches elsewhere, and Peter reflects it in his epistle here, that we have a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, I submit that that is a rapture, together with verse 13. Go down to verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, I love it. He's picked that up from Paul, apparently. Therefore, concluding this first 12 verses, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober, that's discipline. They've added in spirit. Fix your hope. That is the hope of resurrection. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is going to be brought to the people here, and Peter's talking to Christians. The revelation of Jesus Christ. When do we get the revelation of Jesus Christ? You say second Advent? Well, he's going to be revealed to the earth, but he's going to be revealed to us, to you, you all, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. Jesus will be revealed to us when we meet him in the air. Clearly a rapture passage, and Peter recognizes this as well. Then we see it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Here it's kind of by silence in a sense, but it's not silence because we have John who is going up into heaven. John is given the introduction in the first chapter, in chapter, pardon me, in chapter 2 and 3, he's given the church age in a summary in the seven churches, literally in Asia Minor, and he gives a panorama of the church age. Listen to chapter 4. He goes into a heavenly scene, and by the way, the churches in chapter 2 and 3 are never, never, never mentioned again till we get to the very last chapter, and we'll see that. And I saw in the right hand of him, that is the Father, who sat on the throne, a book inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So right there it is. I'm sorry, that's in chapter 5. My pages are sticking together. All right. Nobody can open the seals but Jesus, but that's chapter 5. All right, chapter 4. After these things, well, after chapter 1, 2, and 3. But what does he mean? After the church age, represented by the seven churches in Asia Minor. After these things I look, and behold, a door open in heaven. They've added the word standing. A door in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, like like the trumpet sounding with me said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. So now he's going up. It's a type of rapture, not a direct statement. No church is ever mentioned after this throughout chapter 5 through chapter 19, all the way until we get to the very end. So we have this in Revelation chapter 1, and then in Revelation chapter, verse 2. Let's see. Okay, I got that one. Actually, all the way through verse 11. And then look at verse 10 and 11. Here it says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their staphanas, their victor's wreaths, before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. And he ends this. The elders are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. They're the judgment elders that are prophesied there when the Lord comes back at the second advent. So we, or representatives of the church, will sit in judgment, and this is in heaven. This is the heavenly scene after the rapture of the church. And the church age saints, or at least some, a representation of them, will be part of the judgment cadre of Daniel chapter 7. And he sees this. So this is the church in heaven, because the elders can't be in heaven if they're still on earth. The elders, I believe, refer to church age saints. Then chapter 3 of Revelation, back up a little, chapter 3, 10 and 11. This is dealing with the churches. In chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, it says this, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you. Now, who's he talking to? Churches, church age saints. He's talking to the church of Philadelphia. By the way, the church of Philadelphia is one of two good churches. He's talking to the good church, not like Philadelphia today. That's another story. But to the church of Philadelphia, you've kept my perseverance. I also will keep you, the church of Philadelphia, the good church representing good churches. I will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour, which is about to come upon the whole world. Tribulation, day of the Lord, instantaneously after the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. The test is the rapture. We have the preposition out. Ek, you'll be taken out of that. All right, well, I see that we are out of time. I'll give you the other verses. Now, these verses are possible and probable, but not definitely, because the people who don't believe in a rapture use these as well. I think they reflect the rapture, but I don't use these to prove the rapture. I use the ones that I've already given you, the first seven. Number 8 is Luke 21, 36. However, we see the same idea in Mark 13, 13 and Luke 12, 36, and there it's clearly referring to tribulational saints. So it is suspect in Luke 21, 36, even though it looks like it might be referring there to the rapture. But I won't burn my bridges on that one. And then in Matthew 24, 35 through 44, of course, I need to come back next week and do just a little bit when we start off. Hope I don't have to review too much. Hope you'll be here for that class. And then possibly 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. I think I already gave those. So those are the passages. The first seven are to stand on because I believe they clearly teach the rapture. The others are possible and probable. So you have ammunitions here for a pre-tribulational rapture. Hallelujah. We have the hope of resurrection as Paul did, but hopefully we will not have to be the dead in Christ, and he may come in our lifetime. We look forward to that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these passages that describe the hope of our resurrection, our coming to gather together to be with you and those dead in Christ from the time of Pentecost, including all of the people that were saved in that New Testament period through the apostles, entered into the dispensation of the church. We look forward to your return for us. We have joy inexplicable for that particular event. But Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we always want to give you a few moments to make a decision to enter the family, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity past, God designed a plan. That plan included men and angels with free will. He recognized that both angels and men would break that rule and be disobedient to him. The plan for angels, we do not know, other than that the elect angels are separated from the fallen angels. We know of no salvation plan for the fallen angels. We do have a plan that God has designed for you and I, for the human race. That plan included one of the members of the Trinity, the second member, as we call him, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, in that convocation, said, "Yes, I'll do it." Therefore, the vote was 3-0. Jesus Christ came into human history and entered into a body prepared by you, Father, and the Holy Spirit. And that body was present in the body of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus entered into that body, a sinless, perfect human being. Therefore, Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, having all the attributes of deity forever, and became a true and perfect, sinless human being. Therefore, qualifying him through a sinless life to go to the cross and bear the sins of the entire human race. Every sin, once and for all time, once and for all people, and he did it once for us. As we believe in him, we enter into union with him. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, humanly speaking, through the virgin birth. That whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe in him. Again, believe what? Believe he is God, undiminished deity, true and perfect sinless humanity, and he died for all of our sins and your sins, and therefore you will have everlasting life, and the wrath of God will not pass upon you. You can have that right now, right where you sit. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There's no other name under heaven among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus, of course, explained by John in his first epistle, said, "I've written these things about him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." If you believe in that name, you will know that you have everlasting life, never be able to lose it. Right now, right where you sit, you can form the words in your soul, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins." That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study these timeless truths in your word. And we pray it in the matchless, powerful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.